things you want to remember when you're dealing with the Psalms. First of all, you want to remember that Psalms are oftentimes either Psalms of lament or thanksgiving that are either individual or communal. This is a very helpful thing. This is like someone telling you when you go to Barnes & Noble, be careful, some of these books are made up. It's good to know that, right? It's good to know that there's fiction and nonfiction, right? Not that they're not true, it's just fictional and nonfictional. And everybody kind of knows the rules of the road when they enter into the great and powerful Barnes and Nobles. So I want you to know that too, that the Psalms, generally speaking, there's a few genres that are in there that kind of confound that, but they're gonna either be Psalms of lament, you know, why, O Lord, how long will you turn your face from me, kind of like that, or they're gonna be thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, all the earth, you know, do that stuff, right? That's either that. And then individual, me and mine, versus communal, us, our, we raise our voices, stuff like that. So if you know that, when you're looking at a psalm, that's helpful information to have, right? Fairy tales are not the same thing as newspaper articles, at least not supposed to be. Okay, you need to know that. Same thing you need to know is that John Calvin talked about the psalms as the anatomy of every part of the human soul. Every feeling you have, every kind of situation you've been faced with, it is reflected in the psalms. You have not had a bad day that we could not find a psalm counterpart to that. You've never had a happier day than we could find in the psalms too. So every feeling you've had, gladness, sorrow, vengeance, whatever, adoration, it's all in the psalms, right? It's really, as Calvin said, it's the anatomy of every part of the human soul. It's probably no mistake then that when he finally got to writing a preface to the psalms, he started to disclose about himself and his own spiritual life and his spiritual journey and how he always wanted to be a priest, but he wasn't able to because his dad was real controlling, so he just waited until after his dad died and then worked on that religion stuff. And anyway, he disclosed all that because of the Psalms and how personal the Psalms are. Third thing, last thing to tell you is, I forgot for a second. Tell you that thing about the genres. Tell you that thing. Oh, good. Thanks for that. We'll edit that out later. The third thing is that the Psalms are from the people of God, but through the power of the Spirit, they've become the Word of God to God's people. Now, that's kind of an unusual thing to think about, but let's track with that just a second. So the Psalms come from God's own people, right? Some are attributed to King David. Some were probably written by scribes for David or in the presence of the king for the king. Some were prayers of the people that they would say on the way to Jerusalem to the festivals, right? So they all come over time from the people of God, and they've been incorporated into Scripture. And so they are for us the prayers and the songs and the psalms of the people of God, but they're also for us the Word of God to us. So that's like a full circle. And that's not something we talk about or think about very much, but it's a powerful thought, and I just want to put that out there. This does not count as part of my time. Okay. Just kidding. So let's get to Psalm 70, page 532. It's not a long one. It's five verses. I'll do the odds, you do the evens, and we'll just read this responsibly. No hard words, nobody's names, no Phrygia and Pamphylia, we're okay. So, too bad. So I'll do odd verses, you'll do even verses, and that's how we'll do this. Psalm 70. Listen now for a word from God. Be pleased, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me.
Let those be put to shame.
Let those who say, aha, aha, turn back because of their shame.
Let all who seek you rejoice in you, glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great.
But I am poor and needy. Hasten to help me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise that you gather us together on this first day of the week. We thank you for each person here and what they mean to us, but what they mean to you more so. We ask that as we consider these words of Psalm 70, that through the power of your Spirit, the Spirit of your Son, you would help us, you would deliver us, you would save us, and make known to us your saving help. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 70 is a great little short psalm, and I will endeavor to make my sermon as short and as great as I can in honor of it. It really is a psalm about how whatever conditions or circumstances we find ourselves in, we can call out to God, and there is no right way, there's no wrong way, there's no special ceremony or anything like that that we would need to perform. We can simply call out to God, help me. And that's kind of what the psalm is about. As I think about the psalm and I think about prayer, there is a terrific prayer in the Clint Eastwood movie, Million Dollar Baby. And I call this the Million Dollar Prayer because it's so good. Now, I've spent at least 5 to 7 minutes editing down so we could watch this morning the greatest 40 seconds of prayer in any Clint Eastwood movie, perhaps. So we'll see if the great, powerful folks in the booth can pull this off for us.
Well, do your best, Lord. Protect Katie, Annie too. Other than that, you know what I want. There's no use me repeating myself.
That's so perfect. That's all it is. I mean, I've been in love with that 40 seconds of cinema ever since I saw it. He kneels down, and in the classical kind of it's very ceremonial, you know, the crossing of himself, kneeling by the bedside. It's all very ceremonial, right? And he makes a terrible cross. It's the worst. You should get thrown out of confirmation class for that, right? Some priest somewhere went, oh, they left the theater. They don't even know that it's a movie about boxing. They just left. The last time they went to the cinema on Saturday before Mass. So he does this cross, terrible. And then I love that he says, you know, do what your best for Katie. And then he says, and you know what I want, so I don't see any reason to repeat myself. And then that's it. So that is so familiar, that the way he talks to God. It's so familiar, and it sort of stands in juxtaposition to how formal the Catholic faith is, but how formal the prayer is. It's such a perfect example of what Psalm 70 is about. One scholar said that Psalm 70 reminds us that prayer is short, prayer is honest, and prayer is urgent. And there is within Psalm 70 both that sort of brevity, honesty, urgency, but there is also a little bit of, it does have some structure. It's a little formulaic, even if you consider that this would have been a prayer that people could have gone to the temple and said. So it would have been something that many people may have known this as it exists right here. They would have known it in the same way that we know the Lord's Prayer. And we know it in sort of a formulaic sort of, we've got it inscribed in our hearts, you know. And so whenever we go to a funeral, we didn't know that we debtors would be in the same pew with the trespassers. And it'd be like a huge land grab issue. I'm not sure if I'm in debt or if I own property. I really don't know, but I'm just, can we get to the next part where all, and lead us not into temptation. Okay, we're back together, right? So there is that tension between the formulaic structure sense, but also this familiarity and this, you know, easiness to it. So what I'd like to do is just go through Psalm 70 with you and kind of talk about it, because the structure is really beautiful, and it gives us a chance to maybe think about some things, because again, we're thinking about how regardless of our conditions or circumstances, we can pray to God, we can call out for God to help us, and we don't have to use the right words. We don't have to remember to cross ourselves, we don't have to, none of that. In urgency and brevity, we can call out to God. So the psalm starts, be pleased, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And that first verse, it has both really good theology and also good, we could say, anthropology too, because it talks about who God is and who we are. And it's in the first verse that God is our help. You know, God is the one who delivers us. God is the one who helps us. That's true about God. And it's also true about us. We need a lot of help, right? We cannot do this on our own. We know we've tried, right? We need God's help. In the abbeys, in the Benedictine abbeys, you know, I talked last week about Benedictine baseball, and I just waited and waited for years for the Benedictines and the Cistercians to play a baseball game where I could go and watch it. And they never did, not one time. So I had to write a story where I made them play baseball. And that's part of what fiction is like wish fulfillment. But when you do go to the Abbey Church, whether you go to the Benedictines or the Cistercians, the prayer that they pray like 5 out of 7 times, the very opening of the prayer service is, O Lord, come to my assistance. O God, make haste to help me. I mean, even the silent orders that don't say anything and don't ever talk, and if they did talk, it'd be in French anyway. They say, you know, the first thing they say, the very early part of the morning is, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise, which is from Psalm 51. But the rest of the day, they say, O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. And that's right here from this first verse. It says who God is, that God is our help. And it says who we are. We're the ones in need of help. We're at the impoverished position. This relationship we're in, we're not exactly on equal terms, right? We're the child, God is the parent. So it starts off, it's great, talks about God. And we need help. Then we move from God to talking about other people, those people. You can get in trouble if you point the finger and say, those people. But in this case, we're talking about those people who seek my life. Those people who desire to hurt me. We're talking about a topic that the Psalms cover a lot. We're talking about enemies. Enemies, we would not choose to talk about enemies because we're not really into enemy talk, really. But the psalmist has no problem with enemies. There's enemies all throughout 150 Psalms. Lots of enemies. And it's actually a good corrective because we recognize that we have enemies because oftentimes we've been an enemy. There are people that we've struggled with. There are people that we've been at odds with. There are people that we can't agree with. Some of them within our own families, right? You know, you go to Thanksgiving dinner, it can be kind of tight around the table. So we understand that we've been at enmity with others. But something that I've been considering lately, and some scholars point out that we can have enemies within ourselves, right? We can be our own enemy, psychologically, emotionally. If we deal with addiction issues, we have been our own worst enemy, right? Or I've been doing a lot of hospital visits lately, and I realize that when I walk into the hospital, it's a building filled with battles, right? Go visit someone, they have a battle going on within them, it's an infection. Go visit someone else, they've got a battle going on within them, it's cancer, right? And if, I learned this pretty quickly, if you leave the hospital room and don't use that jelly stuff, you'll have a battle with one of the nurses, because they'll yell at you and tell you that, I mean, she said to me, sir, gel out. Sir, gel out. And I was like, she's saying chill out? I'm chill. She doesn't sound very chill. What's going on? She said, no, you got to use the... I said, oh, you need to go back to kindergarten because there's another way to talk to somebody to make them do what you want. It's like, you need to hang out at church because people tell me to do stuff makes me happy to do it. I haven't realized that I didn't want to do it for a half hour. But anyway, I had to chill out. Okay, sorry. Why? Because we are at war within ourselves. Infection, right? We have antibiotics. There's probiotics. Those are the good guys. We want the antibiotics, right? So we're at war within ourselves. We face enemies. And this is what it is to be alive, right? The way, the isness and the oughtness. We've just recognized that it isn't the way it ought to be. But then the psalmist moves from, we started talking about God, who God is and what we're like, real quick. Then we move to those people who seek our life, who desire our end. And that makes the psalmist, if you think about those that are against you, you could easily, logically start to think about those who are for you. Or if you think about the way the world should be and isn't, it makes you quickly think about the way the world should be in a positive way. And so we have these glimpses of the kingdom, right? We're talking about those people again, but these are different people. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. These are not the ones who say, aha. These are the ones who say, ah. Lord God, you are great. Evermore your praises I sing, right? So these are those people that are those clear panes of glass to us that we see through them to the light of the Lord. We see through them, they're like rays of the sun, show us the joy and the gladness of God. Elizabeth and I were, you know, watching something together, and, you know, apparently, I learned from the children's message that you can use your phone for phone calls. This is new to me. Very confusing for the kids, too. I did not know. As one comedian said, the phone is the worst app I have on my phone. But apparently, you can use it. Okay, but I was using it to watch, like, YouTube and stuff, and so was Elizabeth. And she said, hey, look at this. It's Charles. Now, our friend Charles is from Kentucky, and he's 87. And he was, for some reason, standing up in front of the whole church. And that wasn't really something Charles would do, but I was watching it. It was happening. Charles talked about Meals on Wheels. He talked about serving Meals on Wheels, driving around. He was trying to encourage the congregation to be a part of it. And he was saying, you know, do you have time to go and deliver a meal to someone who maybe doesn't have a meal? And he talked about how he went with his son, who's an Anglican minister, a pastor. And he said, you know, he gave the meal to the family and, you know, said, thank you very much. And then he went out to his car and sat down, and Alan, his son, wasn't back yet. And a couple minutes passed, and Alan still wasn't back yet. And then Charles started to get worried. And then Alan comes out, and he comes into the car, and Charles says, he tried to say it in a nice way. He's like, what are you doing? It's just like a, you know, father and son, even though the father's 87 and the son's, do the math on your own. But, because I don't know how old Alan is, he's probably in his mid-50s, but at any rate, Alan, you know, the pastor said, well, Dad, I was talking to him, and then I prayed with him. Charles said, whoa, you know, could you do that? Well, maybe you could. You could try. And I thought about that, you know, that Alan, for Charles, was that ray of light. And Charles, for us, he was that ray of light, kind of just shining through the phone. And you are, to someone else, that ray of light that shines and shows the Lord's joy and gladness. You are, for someone else, not an enemy, but a close friend, someone who encourages. And that's amazing to think about, how we have that effect on other people. So the psalm moves from thinking about God for just a second to thinking about those who are sort of struggling with us to thinking about those who support us or show us the way things ought to be. And then it's like enough time has passed, enough, we've moved through things enough that finally the psalmist says just a little something. It's a little kind of a weak spot in their armor to say, but I am poor and needy. It's a very vulnerable sentence, but I am poor and needy. I'm not as great as God is. I'm not as great as those who seek his salvation. I'm poor and needy. I'm impoverished in some way. I know I have problems. I know that I'm weak. It's just a little, tiny little sentence. It's very awkward to talk about, right? And so it's not surprising that the psalmist moves on quickly. It's just like a little fleeting moment. Now, some scholars, they talk about how this phrase, poor and needy, that it probably relates to those of a lower socioeconomic level, that poor and needy would have been kind of a code for those who maybe were on some kind of government assistance, BCE, government assistance, before the time of Christ. I don't know about that. I mean, that sounds like the kinds of conversations that happen in a doctoral dissertation defense, and I'm not interested in those. But I think about how it pertains to my own life. How am I impoverished? How am I in need? Think about yourself. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our blind spots. We all have the things that we wish we could do, but we can't. We all have the things that we do and that we wish we didn't. And that's what this speaks to, even for just a moment. But I am poor and needy. And as John Calvin would say, when we start talking about ourselves, it doesn't take us long to compare our own lack, the hole in us, to the wholeness of God. And so the psalm is right back. It's a beautiful kind of recapitulation back to you. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Whatever the circumstances, the conditions of our life, whatever impoverishments we face, we can call out to God, and it doesn't have to be beautiful language. It doesn't even almost have to be language at all. Remember what Paul says. The Spirit intercedes for us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But nevertheless, the Spirit intercedes with groans too deep for words. So whatever our conditions, whatever our situation, we can cry out to God, and there's no right way. And maybe the only wrong way is to not do it at all.